And if our God is with us, then what can stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what can stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what can stand against?
Let worship turn into rain. Sin erased, but we just thank you, Father God. Are you thankful that we serve the same God? Amen. God, we thank you. How amazing is it? We read these stories of miracles in the Bible and we think that's great, but you serve today the same God that did all of the miracles that we read about in the Bible. Amen. Just thank you, Father God. Thank you, Father God. Let's just praise him, Father God. We just thank you, Jesus. We thank you, God. We just thank you, Father God. Oh, thank you, Father God. We thank you, Jesus. Just thank you, Father God. What, maybe there's something, a giant that's in your life this morning. Maybe there's something that you need provision, the provision like we read about in the Bible or that we hear about. That same God can provide in your life. I've talked before about how my daughter Harper is a mama's girl, 150%. And she just calls my name all day long. Yesterday in the van, the whole way home, she was calling my name because she wasn't close enough to me. But now what she started doing is whenever she needs something, where she's at in the house, she stops where she's at and she calls for me. She just calls my name and she'll say, her favorite thing to say is, Mommy, I need you. I need you. Because she knows my mama's heart. If she says that, I'm going to her. And you know, the Bible says in Psalms, be still and know that I am God. She can be still right where she's at and call for me, whatever she needs help with, because she knows that as a mom, as her mommy, I'm going to come to her. Whatever it is in your life today, she knows where her help comes from. Where does your help come from? We need help with our finances. We need help with our family member. Maybe there's somebody that needs to be broken free. The song talked about he set captives free, then he can do it today too. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's healing. The song we sang also talked about the same God that healed heals today. Where does your help come from? Our help comes from the Lord. Let's be still today. Whatever you are in your mess today, just reach out. You know, just like a child would reach out their arms for their parents to pick them up, just reach out and give it to God today. You reach out your arms, give whatever it is. The same God that provided manna in the desert can provide whatever you need today. The same God that can make a young boy courageous enough to fight a giant can help you be courageous to fight whatever giant you're facing in your life today. The same God that literally parted waters can fix and move in whatever it is that you need today. So as we pray, like actually, can we sing that last, the bridge one more time? And we're going to raise our hands and like you're calling out to Daddy. And whatever it is, give it to him today. The same God, say, God, I need you today to move in my life. Father God, we thank you.
You heard.
You are the same God.
are the same God. God, whatever is going on in our life, whatever healing, whatever thing, God, we thank you that you move then and you move today. With power then and power today, we thank you, Father God. Whatever the needs that are represented here today, I pray that you would move mightily in your power. We just thank you, Father, for your presence, for your love for us, God. That you are always ready to help when we call out to you. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Can we just give him a hand of praise? We just thank you, Father God. You may be seated at this time. Today is Fifth Family Sunday. Four times a year we worship together as a family. It's so important. The family is really the primary foundation for a kid's faith. So it's exciting to me, I know, to worship with my family four times a year, and it's exciting to have the opportunity for kids to worship with their families. At this time, we are going to take up the offering. If you are a first-time guest, we would love to get to meet you if you'll stop by the table in the foyer after the service so we can get your name and have a gift for you. Father, we thank you for your provision. I pray that you would bless this offering. Use it for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen. You can come up to the buckets to give your offering.
Praise the Lord, somebody. Come on. Hallelujah. He's the same God. Come on, same God. The God that provided them is providing now. And what you're doing right now is an indication of faith. He said, bring the tithe into the storehouse. Amen. So when you do that, he said, you know what I'll do? I'm not just going to easily open the window. He said, I'm just going to throw the thing open, okay? I will throw open the windows of heaven and pour out blessing. God has blessed us. Praise God. Man, it's so good to be in the house of the Lord today. So good to see you. Good crowd today. Good crowd online. People are watching online. Hallelujah. I got a good word for you today. Come on. You guys excited about that? Praise God. I want to thank my team, too. They traveled this week, man, after working every day, and they traveled to the Rocky Mount area and were with us in a conference. I preached at the 17th Annual Prophetic Conference for Cross-Country Missions, Cross-Country World Missions, and we had a great time there. God moved powerfully. I think we got out of church. What night was it? About 10:45, 11 o'clock, something like that. I thought, man, these folks are still here hanging around the altar. So, and then my team had to get in their vehicles and go home and lay down and get back up to work. And so would you just, for me this morning, would you express appreciation for your worship team here? Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, guys. Hallelujah. Well, exciting times. Thank you for bringing your mugs to church. Amen. We're gathering a lot of mugs, and those mugs are going to be ending up into the hands of college freshmen at Duke University, Carolina, a couple of lower grade schools. Then they're going to Wolfpack in Raleigh, come on, NC State University. Yeah, they're going to go there, and Wake Forest and A&T, and the colleges in that area will, every freshman that attends that meeting will receive a mug, and inside that mug will be an invitation for them to attend a Chi Alpha meeting. Chi Alpha is one of the greatest missions movements on the earth today. They're touching college kids that first year. And God is doing incredible things. You know what's happening? Some of those college kids went to school for one thing, but they end up going in the ministry. So that's an incredible thing. So on, amen, just I guess it's next Sunday, Tyler Statton from NC State University will be here. I couldn't have somebody from Carolina. I mean, I love those guys, but hey. But Tyler Statton will be here. Y'all pray for me, all right? Tyler will be here with his family, precious family. They've been here before, and they'll pick up all of these mugs. So you got till next Sunday. Somebody say next Sunday. You got till next Sunday to bring your mugs. Clean your cabinets out. Get rid of some of those Christmas gifts that you didn't like anyway. And bring your mugs to church, and we're going to put them back on the mission field. One of the joys I have of living where I live is I shoot into Edenton once in a while, And I learned of a business recently that we have one in Ahoskie as well, but I learned about Shine Nutrition from my son, Zach, who's been trying to influence me on my health and my habits. And he's doing a good job. But he took me one day to a place called Shine Nutrition. The owner of that business is here today. John James, would you please stand up here? God bless you, man. So good. And you know what? The first time I met this guy, we were talking about issues of faith, and he actually extended an invitation to me to join a men's group that exercises and studies the Word of God 2 or 3 times a week. I mean, he didn't know me from Adam's house cat, but he was reaching out through Marketplace Ministry, and he didn't even know I was a pastor. He was just extending an invitation to me to join that men's group in Edenton, and I thought that was powerful. And so I got to know John a little bit, and then as I went in a couple of other times, I'd seen this big old robust guy that looked like he was all healthy and strong and everything. So I inquired about him. I said, hey, who's this guy, you know? And his name is Jeremiah Boyd. And so I got researching him, and I found out that he's playing baseball for the Edenton Steamers. And by the way, he hit 2 home runs in the game last week. Come on, somebody. 2 home runs. Come on, over the fence. Over the fence. So one day I just asked him. He didn't know much about me either. I said, hey, man, I'm a pastor. And in a couple of weeks, 2 or 3 weeks, I think I asked him weeks ago. I said, hey, I'm preaching a message on this particular Sunday. I know where I'm going weeks in advance. And so I said, I'm going to be preaching a message on purpose. And I know that I've been kind of watching you and just kind of reading about you. And evidently, you have a good grasp on what you feel God wants you to do with your life. So I said, would you just kind of preface my sermon for me? Maybe take 5 minutes and let us just see into your heart. Would you just give a warm, warm Ahoskie welcome to Jeremiah Boyd? Come on. Come on, give it up for him. Bless you.
Yes,
go
sir.
Steamers, right?
Yes, sir. Go Steamers. In fact.
Good morning.
Yeah, I'm glad I could be here. I'm truly blessed to be in Ahoskie, North Carolina. Like I said, I'm Jeremiah Boyd. I do play for the Edenton Steamers. But that's not really why I'm here. I'm here to talk to you about the way the Lord has showed me my purpose in life. So just an intro about me. I'm from a little town in called Harrisburg, North Carolina. Not too far from here, about 4 or 4.5 hours. It's about 20 miles north of Charlotte. So I'm used to a small town vibe, and I love coming to small towns, being able to speak to you guys and just kind of show the way God has worked in my life. So with that being said, I'm going to jump right in. I grew up in the church. I came to know Jesus when I was 12 years old. I was at a Discipleship Now conference in Charlotte, North Carolina, in fact, and I was with my baseball team. And since then, I was saved. I came to know Jesus Christ at that point in my life, and I've truly loved him since then. So growing up, my purpose as an athlete was always to give glory to the one who gave me the talent in the first place. To give glory to the one who told me, hey, go play baseball and bring me glory to the kingdom. And play in such a way that when they see me, they see the light of the kingdom in the way I play. But it wasn't until high school that I found a purpose much higher than just playing my sport for his glory. I recognized the platform that I had as an athlete and knew I was being called to be a leader, not just on the field, but in the kingdom. So I took it upon myself. I got plugged into this little organization called Fellowship of Christian Athletes. If you know that, it's for athletes who are in college ministries, and you know, you just get plugged in, you do small groups, you do all these different things, you do conferences. And from my junior and senior year of high school, I got plugged in as a leader. I led worship. I was able to lead Bible studies and do all these different things. And honestly, from then on, I was able to see that my purpose was much higher than just being an athlete. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose." This verse showed up in a huge way once I went to college, where I was beyond blessed to become the president of Presbyterian College's FCA. And I served as a president for 3.5 years. Amen, amen. And just like that, as a sophomore in college, I was able to see how Christ wanted me to be a leader on campus. and truly feel like I can follow that purpose that God had called me to once I was on campus. And being able to do that for 3.5 years is truly a blessing, because not many people can say that they're able to get plugged in so early on a college campus. And God worked through miraculous things with me. We had 15 people when I first got there. And once we got to, you know, about 30 people, we had to move places because we had so many people coming every single week. And that's truly a blessing. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster. A plans for future and a hope." Isaiah 14:24 says, "It will all happen as I have planned it. It will be as I have decided." So enough about me. Enough about me. There are countless verses in the Bible that speak about the meaning of purpose and what it's supposed to look like as Christians. We all know our purpose as Christians is to baptize the people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we're supposed to live in a way that people only see the kingdom. But as individuals, God has a specific purpose for us all. The way you find that purpose is to seek Jesus each and every day, and you find a relationship with him. And as soon as you find that relationship with him, you are able to seek your purpose as an individual on this earth. Lastly, constantly ask him each and every day to reveal your purpose, and God will show you the way. Thank you, guys.
That was a home run, dude. Come on, don't go nowhere. Don't go nowhere. I was listening to you really well. Did you hear him say that I led worship? Did you hear him say that? Do you play keys or anything like that?
I can't play keys.
Okay.
I sing.
Okay. Can you sing? All right. What's one of your good songs? I'm going to get you. Look, I got a check in my pocket for you. You sing a song. You sing a song. I'm going to tear it up and write a bigger one, okay? Come on. I am.
No.
Look. Okay. All right. How many is counting on Jeremiah to come back and sing a song? Come on. All right. Look, man. God bless you. Just want to sow a little something into your life. And you don't know. You know, I told him, I leaned over and I said, "Hey, man, he's all over my sermon." And you used the word seek, okay? You said, you didn't say seek the will of God. You said seek the face of Christ. You said seek Jesus. And so you don't know how much you just nailed something I'm just going to talk about here in a few minutes. Come on, one more time. Get up for Jeremiah, would you? Praise the Lord. Thank you. Hallelujah. Wow, that's awesome. That's awesome. Such a good thing. Thank you, Jeremiah, man. Let me tell you something. You know, your life ministered to me. I'm a Christian. I'm born again. I'm a Christian leader. But the reason I inquired of you is because your light was shining for Christ, and you never even said anything about it. But I could tell that you were a man of faith just in 5 minutes in your presence. And so, man, let his life be an inspiration to many of you. Here's a young African-American man that sees the fence, man. He's going for the home run in his own life. And so if you're here today and you're searching, you're struggling, hey, what am I here for? You're here today to hear God's word, and I've got a good one for you. And we're going to all be encouraged. In fact, Father, right now in Jesus' name, I just lift up this congregation to you. Not only this congregation, I lift up those who are tuned in online. I lift up those, God, who will watch this tomorrow or next week or even next month. And God, I thank you that you're going to manifest your word today in our ears and in our spirit, and we're going to receive it. And God, we're going to be challenged, but we're also going to be inspired to discover, Lord, exactly why you created us. And God, we thank you for that in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Come on, give it up one more time for Jesus, would you? Praise the Lord. Well, I want to bring a word to you today that I would categorize as one of admonishment, just a word of admonishment. You say, well, have you ever heard anybody say, "I just want to admonish you"? And sometimes, you know, we use words and we really don't have a clear understanding. Somebody say clear. We really don't have a clear understanding. I said, I'm going to give you a word that I would consider an admonishment. What is an admonishment? Well, admonishment usually means you're warning somebody, okay? Admonish usually means that you're reprimanding somebody. So I'm going to reprimand us all together, our spirit, our thought processes. But don't be afraid, okay? This word is encouraging. I'm here today to encourage you. It's meant to be an exhortation for us all. How many of you would know that right now we're living in a very, very critical situation? Our country's challenged. Our lives are challenged. Things are not the same. You know, I went to a store yesterday, a big store in a shopping center, and I parked around the back because I needed a new pillow on my bed. Our pillows are worn out. Pastor Joy's been telling me for a year, so yesterday I found one of those high-dollar pillows, and it was on sale for 50% off, so time to buy it, right? But I went to the back door, and a bunch of cars in the parking lot, and I walked to the back door, and it said, due to COVID, please use the front entrance only, okay? So I thought, man, this is crazy. You shut off the entrances to your business. I knew where the home goods were, you know, the towels and the sheets, and all the way in the back end of the store. So anyway, I got a lot of extra paces that I didn't ask for. So we are post-pandemic on our timetable, right? At least I think we are, but the naysayers don't tell us that we're not post-pandemic. In fact, we are still very COVID conscious. I mean, that's why I'm not a news watcher. I'm not going to glue myself to CNN or, well, I'm not going to watch CNN to start with. I'm not going to glue myself to Fox News. I'm not just going to do that. Why? Because they are going to give you the bad story, okay? They're going to tell you that, hey, COVID is still alive. Watch out, monkeypox, donkey disease, fox fever, whatever they come up with. I don't know what other kind of diseases they're going to come up with. But, you know, you say, well, Pastor, don't you think the infections are real? Yeah, no more flu. You ever heard anybody had the flu this year? No. They've already replaced it. Now we got the new flu, and it's called, what, COVID. And so everything is just on this roll, and they're pushing this agenda. And that's why I'm not a news watcher. But let me tell you, in this hour, we are not a culture of fear. We're not. We're not a culture of fear. We're a culture of what? We're a culture of faith. 2 Timothy 1:7, for the word of God says, for God hath not given us this what? Spirit of fear, but what has he given us? Power, that's dunamis, that's spiritual dynamics to live your life. And that is love, that's agape. That means you can love people unconditionally despite who they are, where they are, where they're from, what side of the tracks they were born on. You love people anyway. And then he gives us discipline, which is what? Soundness of mind. That's what God gives us. We're not a culture of fear. We're a culture of faith. And we're just, look at what faith does. Look at what the faith of people does in our society. For 50 years, we killed unborn babies. But just a few weeks ago, there's a tremendous celebration of what? The overturn of Roe versus Wade. Come on, give it up for Jesus today. He did this. And now, you and I are called to steward that and do what? Keep it. Keep that law in place. We have the victory. Now we have to keep it. Well, people say, well, I don't know why you Christians are so hard on this abortion issue. Well, it's life and death. We like life. We like life. What if you were aborted? You wouldn't be here. What if Billy Graham was aborted? What if Joyce Meyer was aborted? What if T.D. Jakes was aborted? What if Hank Aaron was aborted? Come on, you wouldn't have a role model. Come on. What if Barry Bonds was aborted? See, every life matters. Every life matters. And so I think the bigger issue that we need to talk about today, rather than, you know, what we steal from them calling their choice, the bigger issue is, what are you doing as a man, okay? What about the fathers, men not being fathers? Guys who have no problem impregnating a woman, but then they're off the scene and they never take care of the baby and they never bring responsibility. Afraid to call in the church today, we've become very afraid to call sin, sin. You know, if you're sleeping with somebody that's not your wife, can I just tell you something? It's sin. It's sin. It's sinful to do sex premaritally. It is. Well, you know, we're going to get married, but you're not married now, okay? So you don't have any right to do that. So we're afraid to talk about that and the negative aspect that has on relationship and potential marriages. Herein is a deep issue nobody wants to address. We know the value of the Judeo-Christian family. Husband, wife, kids. Remember lying down at bed at night? Good night, Mary Ellen. Good night, Jim Bob. Good night, Mama. Good night, Ben. We don't specialize in the normal Judeo-Christian family where a husband meets a wife, they marry, they have kids. We don't do that very well in this culture today. We don't. And so it's become more difficult to live a clean life, to live a life of expectation that aligns with God's word. It's become increasingly more challenging and more difficult because of our society today. All of us have one of these little things, you know, everybody has them, even kids have them. One of my grandkids said, it was Ava, I let Ava use one of my phones, okay? I just let her use it so she can keep up with her mom and dad. We got restrictions on it, and she can't get certain places and that things. And she told me one day, just a couple of weeks ago, 3 or 4 weeks ago, we were talking. She said, yeah, she's my friend. She's 8 years old, Pops, and she don't even have a cell phone. I said, Ava, you wouldn't have one either if it wasn't for me, okay? I know. I said, well, don't brag about that, okay? Be thankful that you have a way that you can send a text message to your mom or your dad if you're having a challenge, but don't make that a bragging point, okay? But we have these, and this is the culture we live in today. Everybody has a phone. And how many times do the course of a week, or better yet, sometimes how many times through the course of a day, do you get a text message to you from somebody you've never seen before? Hey, you want to hook up tonight? Come on, how many of y'all get these on your phone? Hey, would you like to, okay? They just use the word. Or, hey, click here for more pics. You get those? And then simultaneously, my wife and I was like, this is crazy. I guess they're working in sequence or something. Bing, my phone. Oh, man, come on. And then my wife said, what's that? I said, did you get that? Yeah, I got that. They're sending out messages to your phone trying to lure you in and pull you in. This is why it makes it more difficult today for some people to overcome temptation. You might trash it, you might block it, but guess what? A lot of people don't. And a lot of people get pulled into a lifestyle that is so sad. The battle between good and evil rages. We're in the heat. We're in the battle for our society. We're in the war for the family. We're in trouble, but we can overcome. Because you know what? The church best operates in battle. Can I just tell you, the track record is you read the Bible and you'll discover that the church best operates when she's under pressure. When the greatest persecutions came in the kingdom of God, the greatest growth came in the kingdom of God. Our track record in the Bible is that we advance in the midst of difficulty. We were made for war, y'all. We were made for war. We weren't made to be passive. We weren't made to just be sit down on the pew and sing Amazing Grace, drop your money in the plate and go home. We were made to be intercessors. We were made to be on the firing lines of the kingdom of God, standing in the gap, making up the hedge. You read the Bible and you will understand we were made for war. The very worst of times in the world brings out the very best of the church. And biblical history proves that the church always grew in persecution. We're about to move in an awakening in this country. I really believe that. We're about to move in a spirit of revival. Men and women are talking about it. Christian leaders are talking about it. Churches are experiencing the move of the Holy Spirit. Souls are being refreshed. Young people are hungry for the truth. Amen. Missions is on the move. Churches have not stopped because of COVID. Well, we won't do any missions runs. No, we're deciding what we got to do to get there, and we're going to get there. We're going to build churches. We're going to take people on mission trips. More and more in the future, that's what our heart is. We have to, listen, if we're going to have revival, y'all, we have to be on all cylinders. You and I are called to be about the Father's business. You know why? Because if revival comes and the harvest is coming, guess what? You are the net. Come on, let me say it again. You're the net. And if we're not completely hitting on all cylinders, we will be in a mess when revival comes because the church won't know how to handle new believers. So we got to be hitting on all cylinders. All of us have been living far below our potential. I got one amen out of that. Thank you, Hersey. I said, all of us are living far beneath our potential. what God expects of us. Some of y'all here this morning, you just came because it's a habit. Some of you here this morning because you know you need to go because you might see Pastor Wallace in the Walmart and you'll be embarrassed that you haven't been in 3 weeks. Some of you just come because you know it's a good thing to come to the church. But can I tell you, we've got to get up off of our blessed assurance and move forward and make sure we're doing our task as God designed us. Did you just hear a young man articulate how God had kept, he said, enough about me. Let me talk about what God's doing in my life. Come on. We just heard a young man, a man who has the skies before him, the stars before him, the home run fence in front of him, talked more about his role in the kingdom than he did his position on the field. Come on, somebody. He talked more about that. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I prophesy, man, you will go far places. You will go far places, farther than your mind can even imagine, because you've chosen Matthew 6:33. You've sought first the kingdom of God, and everything else will come in line. Come on, somebody, give the Lord praise. Everything else will come in line. We say things like this. Well, you know, when I get to a particular point in my life, I'm going to get involved in the church. Or we say things like this. Well, when I get enough money, I'm going to come a little better off financially, and I won't have to work as much, and then I'm going to get involved in the church. Or when I get finished with school, or when I get that promotion, I'll have a lot more free time. In fact, I had someone in the church tell me several months ago, hey, Pastor, I'll just tell you, man, we've been really, really busy, and we've got to get some things in order, and once we get them in order, you're going to see us. No, I don't believe that. If I don't see you now, I'm not going to see you then. All right? If I knew the Bible a little bit better, I'd get more engaged in what God was doing. If I was better with words. No. Everything is a what? Push forward. I'll do it one day. We're never ready for the moment. We put off the opportunity. Why? Because we feel inadequate. People in general feel inadequate for the task. The enemy loves this. The enemy loves this. It's not the plan of the Lord. It's the plan of the devil upon you and what you bring to the work of the kingdom. Let me just tell you something. He said the gates of hell would not prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're fighting hell right now, if you're going through hell right now to get done what you feel like God wants you to do, then I'll tell you what, right there at the gates of hell, pull out your lemons and your water and your sugar and set you up a lemonade stand and say, I am here to stay. I'm not going to let anything stop me. Come on, for the glory of God. Do what God has equipped you and called you to do. And when you and I learn to do that, the enemy will get tired of us being non-fearful. Amen? When we press forward, and no matter what, we're just going to do it, we're going to go, we're going to sacrifice, the enemy will know us, and he'll say, you know what, I can't mess with them, they're non-fearful. It's when we refuse to capitulate to fear, and we refuse to push everything away. Well, when revival comes, Pastor Wallace, I'm really going to get involved. Not if you're not involved now. When revival comes, you know who gets involved? Lost people get involved. Those whose lives were transformed last night from darkness to light. They're the ones who get involved. And when you with your lazy self comes back to church, the question you have is, who are those people? Listen, I could list 100 people right now on paper. I can write their names down that haven't darkened the door of this church since March 2 years ago. There's 100 people missing. And when they come back, they'd be shocked because there's a lot of you they don't know, okay? Now it's been so long, they're ashamed to come back. Amen? They've gotten out of the habit. They've gotten out of the loop. But you've stayed the course. You didn't let anything stop you. You're plugged in. You're giving to missions. You're believing God to do exceedingly abundantly above all that he could ask or think. Why? Because you love God. Well, are you telling me I don't love God? That's why I stay home? I'm telling you your love needs to be adjusted. Okay? It needs to be adjusted. Matthew 6:33 says what? I just prophesied that over you. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And everything else will work out, right? That's what we have to do. I thank God for those of you that are here. I thank God for those of you that faithfully tune in, but don't use the tune in as your crutch. We cannot lessen the reality that God wants us engaged in the coming together for the cause of Christ. We should be involved. We should be a volunteer. We should serve the church because you and I have what? Gifts, callings, anointings upon our lives. If you never pick up a microphone, there's way more to the church than what goes on up here on this platform. This is a piece of cake. This is the smallest part of my job every week to stand up here and proclaim the truth. Everything else is what drives me bananas. Amen? But what happens here is so easy. It's so easy. You hear from God, you deliver His word, the team plays the music, lead us in worship. Those are the easy parts. Those are the easy parts. Say this with me. The issue always comes down to the will of God. The issue always comes down to the will of God. As a pastor of 40 years now, 40 years I've been in the ministry, and without exception, everywhere I've preached, everywhere I go, every altar service I've ever stood in, this one right here, more than any of them, the number one thing I run into at the altar is, Pastor Wallace, I'm seeking the will of God for my life. Would you just pray for me this morning? I just need the Lord's direction. I've heard that more than anything I've heard in my life. I even ask people at the altar sometime, Gary, hey, how can I pray for you today? You pray for people, you ask people that, hey, how can I pray for you today? And they would reply just simply, I need God's direction. Some of you may be shocked to hear me say this, but I'm just going to say it anyway. The greatest work of the devil in the church is, I'm seeking the will of God. That's the greatest work of the devil. Why? Because it's cloaked in religious terms. You are never commanded in the Bible to seek the will of God. You are to do what? You are to know the will of God. Okay? You say, well, Pastor, you're going to have to prove that one to me. I will. In the Bible, I will show you. You don't seek the will of God. You seek the face of God. Come on. If you seek the face of God, everything God has is in His face. Okay? You seek the face of God. Psalm 27, verse 8 says this. My heart says of you, seek His what? His face. Your face, Lord, will I seek. Because if you seek the face of God, you will discover the will of God. I mean, I get frustrated when I hear people say, well, I'm just praying for God's direction. God's direction is already given to you in His Word. Let's talk about it for a few moments biblically. It's not really the heart of the message, but it's a necessary backdrop. We're instructed to know the will of God, not to seek it. We're instructed to seek the face of God, and then we will know His will. There are two wills of God. Somebody would raise their hand. Oh, I know. Perfect and permissive. Wrong answer. Okay? I know we talk a lot about that. Show me chapter and verse for perfect and permissive wills. You can't find them. What is the will of God? Number one, there is the sovereign will of God, demonstrated by Jesus. Here's the sovereign will of God. Matthew 26, the clearest way that Jesus spoke of the sovereign will of God was in the place of squeezing. Where was it at? The Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means what? Olive press. It means it's a time of squeezing for Jesus. Just hours before His death on the cross, He was squeezed to the max. Matthew 26, 39, English Standard Version reads like this. And going a little farther, He fell on His face, and Jesus Himself does what? Prays. And He says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, here's the challenge right here. Not my will, but what? Your will. This is a sovereign will of God that's happening in the coming hours of Jesus' life. Look at what it says in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 27 and 28. For truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. Underscore this. To do whatever your hand, who's he talking about? God the Father. Whatever your hand and whatever your plan predetermined or predestined to take place. That was the plan. That was the decree. There was no changing it. There couldn't have been people on the outside. Oh, Lord, please don't let him die. Please don't let him go to the cross. You could pray until you're blue in the face. He's going to die. That is the sovereign will of God. In other words, God willed it, and there's not a prayer you can pray that will ever change it. Now, y'all can breathe a minute. Come on, loosen your seatbelt just a little bit. It's a smooth ride, I promise you. It's tough, isn't it? Some things God wills, and there's not a prayer you can pray will ever change it. You say, well, why should I pray? You should pray, and you should get peace with knowing the will of God. Then you will better know how to pray. Come on. Okay? We're learning something here. This is the sovereign will of God. The first meaning of this will of God, in other words, Jesus is saying something here. What's he saying? He's saying, Father, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He can't even get his closest followers to join with him in prayer. They're over there doing what? Sleeping. Could you not tarry with me just 1 hour? No, they're sleeping. They've gone to sleep, and Jesus is busy praying. And he says, this is what he says in my translation, Father, here's my request, but you do what you know best. Father, here's my request, but you do what you know best. This is the sovereign will of God. The first meaning of this will of God is sovereign control over all things. His plan cannot be changed. It will always come to pass, and he will always do according to his will to the host of heaven and to the inhabitants of earth. And none can come to him and say, what are you doing? Nobody. It's God's will. He's doing it. And we are moving this thing, this church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are moving it closer and closer and closer to the end of time. We're moving the earth. The Bible says it travails, okay? We are moving this earth closer and closer and closer to an end every passing day. And no amount of praying will change that. This is the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. Genesis is beginning, Revelation is the uncovering of the very end. And you and I are moving it along. You were born in this generation. God knew who needed to be on the earth during this time, and you're one of them. Amen. You should rejoice that you weren't born in just a real easy time. These are difficult times. God has chosen you to be alive in some of the most difficult times man has ever seen. This is the sovereign will of God. No amount of prayer is going to keep Jesus from coming back. Okay, we're going to go through some hard stuff, okay? Harder than we've seen. First is the sovereign will of God. The second is the commanded will of God, okay? We got sovereign, and then we got commanded. This is the will of God that you and I, listen to me, can fail to do. Hear that one more time. This, what I'm getting ready to talk about now, is the will of God that you and I, as believers, we can fail to do it. We can be disobedient. We cannot do what God has commanded us to do. Sovereign is coming down the pipe anyway. Commanded, you need to discover it. Okay? What is the commanded will? Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Check this out. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God. Check the last part out. But the one who what? Does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Not everybody who comes to the church, oh yeah, I'm a member down there at Carpenter, oh yeah, he's my pastor. Listen, I was called to Garrett Funeral Home one day. Hey, Pastor Phillips, we got one of your families here. I said, who's that? He said, he called this name. I said, they're my family? He said, we just talked with them. They want to have the funeral. I said, who's your pastor? Pastor Wallace Phillips. I said, sir, I don't know who you're talking about. I said, listen, let's save me some embarrassment here. Can I just slide out there? Are they at the funeral home now? I said, yeah, well, I'm at the church. Can I just slide out there and just see them so that hopefully I could identify them? I went out to Garrett's funeral home, walked in the back, and they started, oh, Pastor Wallace, we're so glad you came. I'd never seen this person in my entire life. So I said, you know what? The only thing I can do is just go there. I got to be honest, Hersey. I just go there. I said, listen, can I just be honest with you? I said, I have a large number of constituents, but I said, let me just ask you something. You see me as your pastor. They said, yes. 4 or 5 years ago, we had never been to a church in this area, and we decided to go to Carpenter Shop. I said, have you been? They said, no, we only went once, but we like you, and we want you to be our pastor. Okay. Okay, you getting this? You see, you never know what your pastor's going through during a week. I'm telling you, you don't. You don't have any idea. But there are people, they saw themselves as a part of Carpenter Shop Church. And guess what I did? I was kind. I didn't say, oh, no. This is the worst possible time in their life. A loved one has died. Can you do the funeral on Tuesday? I looked at my schedule. Yeah, I can do that. Okay? I preached their funeral like I'd known them all my life. God's anointing came on me. I preached the truths about eternity and Christ as the means of salvation. And I buried them. Okay? It took 3 or 4 hours out of my day. But guess what? That's God's called me here to Ahoskie, so I served a family. And guess what? I've never seen one of them since then. Okay? But guess what? I'm their pastor, right? Okay? All right. Pastor Joy and I, you know, we don't shop in Ahoskie, and that's the reason we don't. Hey, Pastor Wallace, how are you doing? Joy says, who's that? I said, I've never seen him in my life. Okay? I don't shop in Ahoskie because I might make a mistake and really hurt somebody's feelings, not intentionally. So when I go shopping, it's, hey, how are you? Hey, how's it going? Hello, how are you doing today? Hey, what's up, man? I can't go down the aisle without speaking to everybody because it would be a rude thing to pass somebody that comes to your church. So I just shop in Edenton, okay? Somebody say, God is good. But not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, do you know that there will be people who will claim that they're one of his, but they're not one of his? There will be people who will say, I've been in the church. No, you haven't. You are in the church when we see you regularly, frequently. When we get into your pocketbook, you support this church by tithes and offerings. You give to missions. You're in this church when everything about you shows that you are. And until then, you're not. You attend, but you're not really one of us. Woo! That's hard. Well, do better. Do better. See? That's hard. Yeah, you can be one of Jesus. You can. I'm not going to argue with you, dear. But listen, he said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Okay? So, you have to engage yourself. You have to be a part. You just can't come up here when you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, bow your head, give your life to Jesus, and the church at large never sees you again. That's not God's plan. How did Jesus handle that? Many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, and you know what he'll say? Depart from me. I don't know you. I don't know you. Okay? The devil has made it far too easy for people to feel justified. Come on, you think this is easy for me? The devil has made it far too easy for people to feel justified. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord. Who's these words? Wallace Phillips? No, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. Amen? Come on, don't get upset with me about it. The one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Not all are going to do the will of God. He says so. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, notice, only those who do the will. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Here's a very instance of what God commands for us to do. It's called the will of God for my life. Come on. This is the will of God for my... Pastor Wallace, I'm just seeking direction. I need to know the will of God. This is the will of God for your life. That you what? That you are sanctified. That you abstain from sexual immorality. God Almighty knew how easy it would be for you and I just to pull it out and punch it and click on it and check the text. He knew very well what we would have the biggest struggle with in the last days. And so he says, separate yourself. Sanctify yourself. Not just put your name on a church roll and say, I go there. That doesn't change anything. But this is the will of God. What is the will of God for my life, Pastor Wallace? Holiness, sanctification, sexual purity. Pastor Wallace, please pray for me that I'll know the will of God. Holiness, sanctification, sexual purity. And God had to command such because look at the society we live in today. Sexual suggestives are coming to your email, coming to your text, hitting your Facebook Messenger every day of your life. TikTok reels flood your phone face and you're pulled. What is this video? And you pull it up and you don't know what you're going to see. TikTok. They're just throwing in your face all the time. Remember, it's holiness, sanctification, sexual purity. Well, sanctification is a doctrine that we've kicked out of the church totally in the last several years. Nobody wants to talk about it. What is sanctification? Well, the Church of God said that sanctification was the second definite work of grace. Have you ever heard the old-timers stand up and testify? Well, Pastor, I just thank God I'm saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. All three works, saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, and then they'd add, and on my way to heaven. Can I just tell you something? That's wrong. Sanctification is not a second definite work of grace. You are saved, and sanctification is a separation from that which is evil and a drawing to that which is good. Some of it, somebody say some of it, happens at salvation. Behold, all things become what in your life? New, according to Paul to the church. All things become new. So there's a certain amount of sanctification that it happens when you get saved. But he don't get it all. Because Paul said, how often do I die in this life? Every day. Paul said, I die daily. I have to give up my will and do what? His will. What is his will? Holiness, sanctification, sexual purity. I'm giving you the raw word, guys. I'm just giving you the word. This is not some agenda that I'm on. I'm giving you the truth, okay? Holiness, sanctification, sexual purity. Paul said, I die daily. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 1. That's what I believe is a biblical teaching. The Assemblies of God, of which we're a part of, follow progressive after instantaneous. Sanctification is instantaneous and progressive. It is not just a second definite work. Well, I got sanctified. You know what you're saying if you say I got sanctified? It means you're done with the process. That's a tall statement. I'm done with the sanctification. No, you will never be done with sanctification until we hold your funeral. Okay? I don't care whose doctrinal statement says it. It's not right. If you think you're sanctified, then why do these thoughts come into your head? If you think you're sanctified, then why did you cuss your boss man out the other day? If you think you're sanctified, what you doing watching this show at 11 o'clock at night? If you think you're really sanctified, it is a progressive work. And it will continue to take place in your life as long as you have breath. All right? Holiness, sanctification, sexual purity. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances. Let me say that one more time. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this, check this out. For this is the will of God. Pastor Wallace, I just need the will of God. You know the will of God. It's in the Bible. Holiness, sanctification, sexual purity. Let's add another hamburger to the stack. What is it? Thanksgiving. Holiness, sanctification, sexual purity, thanksgiving in all circumstances. This is the will of God. You don't have to seek it. He's already told you what it is. I just need to know God's will. Nope. You know God's will. And here's the point. When you know God's will and you live your life being thankful for where you are, no matter where it may be, good job, bad job, no job. I am thankful. Could be worse. I'm thankful that I'm alive. And then you live your life with a sanctifying heart, separating yourselves from that which is evil, clinging to that which is good, and managing and maintaining no sexual immorality in your life. Then you're doing God's will. And when you do God's will, you know what he will do? You said it so well, man. As I do God's will, I understand my, he used this word, purpose. Okay? As I do God's will, I understand my purpose. I loved it. I loved it, Jeremiah. I didn't tell him what to do. In fact, he was probably wondering, like, what do I do, man? I just said, all I'm just telling you, I'd like for you to preface my message, I'm preaching on purpose. And I leaned over to Josh, I said, man, he's nailing that. He's nailing it. Because he's an example of doing what? Living his life, sanctified, separated from sexual things, doing the will of God. And as he's doing the will of God, you know what God is doing for Jeremiah Boyd? He's uncovering his purpose. Amen? He's uncovering his purpose. So what is God's commanded will for my life? Holiness, sanctification, sexual purity, thanksgiving. 1 John 2:17, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God does what? Abides forever. The world's going to hell in a handbasket, Paul said. But if you do the will of God, what is that? Holiness, sanctification, sexual purity, and thanksgiving, no matter where you find yourself. If you do that, he says, you're going to endure. You're going to hang on to Jesus through thick and thin. You're going to endure. It doesn't matter. Okay? Not everybody abides forever. Some do, some don't. Many aspects of our life are like a giant jigsaw puzzle. Check this out. You ever put a jigsaw puzzle together that has 1,000 pieces? You pour them out on the table. You know how you do that? You pour them out on the table, you find all the what? Edges. You get all the edges in place, and you got you one big square. I used to do this with my father-in-law. The doctor said to him, because of dementia in his final days, listen, try to get him to do puzzles because it will just be therapeutic for his brain. Okay? So he put together puzzles. I'm sitting there with Papa once in a while. I didn't want to do it, but I stopped by there once a week, you know, and Joy stopped by there twice a week, and one of the other family members stopping by there, and I sat down with him sometime. What are you doing, puzzle? Putting together a puzzle. I said, okay. I sat down with him, and I see one, man. Hey, there it is. It goes right here. And he says, it don't go there. I said, It looks like it's just you separate the edges, then you separate the colors, and if you got a John Deere tractor in there like he did sometimes, then you find all the green stuff with the tractor and put it over here, and you work that out with the box leaned up so you can see where you're going. And then it'd go 4 or 5 more minutes, and he's putting in 5, 6, 7 pieces, and I'm still struggling to find one. And I pick up that same piece, and I say, hey, there it goes. It doesn't go there. Third time. Oh, there it goes. He said, it doesn't go there. I bind you in Jesus' name. Bring the rubber mallet. It's going in. Okay? I'm putting this piece of puzzle here. Any of y'all ever pushed down on one of those pieces before? Come on, be honest. Come on. You push down them. It doesn't go there. My question for you is this. With your own life, I'm asking you a question. How many times do you pick up the same wrong piece and try to put it in the same wrong place in your life? Some of you are not doing what you're really designed to be doing. You have giftings, callings, and anointings. You're not using them. You can do it, but you're just not doing it right now. And frustration builds in our lives sometimes when we pick up the same wrong piece and put it in the same wrong place. Then we get exasperated and desperation sets in. We're talking about purpose here. I know I've spent a lot of time on this backdrop and on the wills of God, but that's the foundation. Say this with me. What I am doing now is probably not what I will be doing in the future. What you're doing right now is probably not what you'll be doing in the future. Man, I can see faces of people that I know really well, and I've seen amazing changes taking places in their lives. If I could tell you the Mike Blow story, you'd say, man, was he confused? Did he know exactly what he wanted to do? Do you want to farm? You want to cut meat? You want to preach? You want to do mission? What did you want to do? You know what he wanted to do? The will of God. How did he discover the will of God? How did he know the will of God? He knew the will of God, and the will of God did what? It uncovered his purpose. Are y'all getting this? You understand the purpose of God for your life as you do the will of God. What's God's will? Holiness, sanctification, sexual purity, and thanksgiving. I hope y'all are getting this. You got to know the will of God, and as you seek his face, He will uncover for you your purpose because you're doing His will. I can't preach this any easier than it is. Purpose. God is all about purpose. He created you with purpose. The day that you were conceived in your mother's womb, your purpose was born. Come on. Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah. Aren't you glad your daddy's name's not Hilkiah? It's Joe or Sam or something like that. Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah. The word of the Lord came unto me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Can I just tell you something? The day that you were conceived in your mother's womb, your purpose was established. And as you live your life conforming to what? Not your will, God's will. Then He will slowly unfold the curtain and let you see the very purpose in which you were created. I'm so excited about what God is doing in my life. I'm 61 years old. I'm working very hard right now to meet a deadline. And January 1st, 2023, I'm going to launch something I've been working on for a long time. I just talked to my wife about it yesterday. I'm excited about it. I'm going to package everything together into one little package. And I'm going to let the earth see what I'm doing with my purpose in life. Oh, you're doing something else in real estate. No. Oh, you're going to pastor another church. No. I'm fulfilling my purpose. The reason why God created me. I'm fulfilling my purpose. I'll just keep working on it. Behind the scenes, help from other people. Got to invest some money. You know, just do what God's called you to do. You know, it's frustrating for pastors, man, when you're pastoring a church and somebody walks in. Hey, how are you doing? What's your name? Well, my name's Sam. And this is my wife, Mary. Hey, good to meet you guys. Yeah, I've been a kids pastor for 15 years. Oh, really? And I'm thinking, well, we have one of those. Okay. Yeah, I've been a kids pastor for 15 years, enjoyed a lot of success, seen a lot of kids saved. We do crusades and all that stuff. But we feel like God's called us here. Oh, yeah? And I'm thinking, we got a kids pastor. How are you with the toilet brush? You know? Can you serve coffee? Do you mind staying in the nursery? Can you change a diaper? Come on. Listen, the church needs to get to the place where she's willing to just submit to the things of God, settle in, and allow your presence to unfold what God has done and is doing in your life. Man, I'm preaching myself happy this morning. You have to get to that place. They're going to put that piece of puzzle into place no matter what. And then if you don't say, well, you stick around here about 6 months, I'll see if I can get rid of Gary Miranda and your job will be right there waiting for you. If you don't do that, then guess what they do? They leave. That's the most unfriendly church I've ever seen in my life. Who does he think he is? And they think they've done you harm by leaving the church. Can I just tell you something? When you leave a church, you know what happens? It's like a bucket of water. You stick your hand in a bucket of water, you pull it back out. The water never misses you. All of the molecular structure of that water goes right back together. You still got a full bucket of water. They're not going to miss you. Well, we'll see if they like this. We're going to another church. Well, bless your heart. You just walked out of God's will. Why? Because you never leave a church mad. Uh-oh. They shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. You go out with joy and you're led forth with peace. Is the Harris young lady here this morning? Is Gabrielle, is Sister Harris, you're here today? She's not here today. She's been back at the church and involved. You remember the time when the Harrises, chicken growers, how many chicken growers do I have here? Back over here, there's the chicken man over here, other chicken growers. They came to this church, 12 kids. They sit back in there almost like this is the Harris section. 12 kids. They came to me. This is God's will right here. They came to me and Pastor Joy and said, can we sit down and talk? I said, sure. We sat in the office, and they both just started crying. I said, you guys okay? Greg spoke up. He said, Pastor, this is the hardest thing we've done. I said, what is it, Greg? Go ahead. I'll be okay. What is it? He said, we've come to the place where we feel like the Holy Spirit has spoken to us and we're gonna leave Carpenter Shop Church. We don't want to. But God has showed us there's a place that we're needed right now. somewhere else. And it's in a Husky church, and we just feel like that's what we need to do. Guess what we did? We cried together. We prayed together. We blessed them. We said, man, you know what? We just thank God that the season that we had you for several years, and we bless you in, especially the way you've handled this, we bless you in that, okay? Look, you can get mad if you want to. It ain't gonna change anything. But they left the proper biblical way. They came and sat down. They went out with joy and were led forth with what? Peace. No problems. They said, look, man, we love you to death. We love you. You enjoy to death. We love the church. We don't want to leave. I said, we don't want you to leave. Don't you miss God's will. No, we didn't play none of that stuff. I'm listening to you. You're hearing from God. Because if it was my will, you know what I'd say? Don't you go anywhere. Okay, don't you leave. But they followed God's will for them. Okay, how did they discover it? Because they knew God's will, and as they knew God's will, he uncovered their purpose for them, to them. Okay? Are y'all getting this? This is a semester worth. I'm trying to give it to you in an hour. It's just the truth. You have to be careful. You have to be careful. You know, say you come into a church. Come into a church, and you sit there, and you're just worshiping God, you know, raised hands, singing like a bird. And then somebody comes to you and says, Pastor Wallace, you know that new girl sits behind us? I said, no, I don't think I've seen her. I'll notice her this coming Sunday. And I say, oh, yeah, there is a young lady, but I haven't seen her sitting there. And man, she sings so well. And she worships God. She comes for 2 months, 3 months, and you say, hey, so where'd you go to church before? Well, I lived in Virginia, and I went to, what did you do? Well, I was on the worship team. No, she didn't storm in here. Hey, I'm a worship leader. Well, bless the Lord, you know. No, no, no. Some people know how to do God's will, and some people just don't. You come in and you serve. You come in and you say, hey, can I volunteer for Vacation Bible School? You know? Miranda always says yes, okay? you just come in and you give yourself, whether it's a toilet brush or kids or, hey, I'd like to help, you know, some what other way? And that's how you really discover God's will. Say this with me. All roads lead to my purpose. You see, the master carpenter wants to tell you today that you have all the raw materials you need to live a fulfilled life and fulfill God's calling on your life. You know, when you build a house, you ask Pastor Mike, when you build something, you see it before you ever dig the first ditch. You can see everything. You can see everything in its completion. And God can see you. Come on now. He can see you in your completion. He knows everything about you. And he can see it. All roads lead to God's will. Check out these two or three biblical applications here, and then we're going to come to a close. Saul, a man later called the Apostle Paul. Can I just tell you something? You would not have wanted him in Carpenter Shop Church. No, I want Saul to come here. I thought we were a church where everybody's welcome. Everybody but Saul, okay? Can I just tell you something? The early church didn't want Saul either, okay? Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. There arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church. Did you hear that? But Saul was ravaging the church. Folks, this is not a light persecution. He's ravaging the church. He's entering in from what? House to house and snatching out people and putting them into prison. I've been to Israel several times, and you can go down to some places in the Jordan Valley, and they've got these Roman theaters still standing today. They've resurrected them out of the ashes. And Roman theaters have the bottom level of the stands, or like right here, and underneath it, they're doors. And what comes out of the doors? Lions. They store the lions underneath. and the parents and the fans sit in the stands, and the Christians who were snatched out of these homes are sitting into the bleachers, and they're watching this arena activity, and their kids are going to be thrown in the midst of the ring for the lions to devour. And you're going to still serve God? So you're going to serve God now? Okay. A tremendous persecution to the church. Saul was about dragging people out of their homes and throwing them in jail. Why? Because they followed this blaspheming man named Jesus, who's originated this crazy sect called Christianity. Amen? That's what he's doing. He's ravaging the church. But can I just tell you something this morning? The Spirit of the Lord says this. This passage, this understanding, what I'm saying to you now is for the future of this church and the church at large. You need to look to your future, because the Lord is about to bring people in your life and even the life of this church and even in your kids' ministry that you will not want to receive, but you cannot reject them. You cannot turn them away, because the Lord says, my hand is upon them and my hand has been on them since the day they were born. They're coming to me. Don't turn them away. I'm about to call them from every lifestyle that you can see imaginable in your region, and I'm going to raise them up, people that you would never choose. And when I do, make sure there's love in your house. Make sure there's peace in your house. Make sure there's fire in your house, so that they will know that I am in your midst, says the Lord. God is raising people up. And he's going to bring people to this church that you won't like. I don't know about them. Did you see them? I don't know about Saul. What's Saul doing? He was ravaging the church. He was a murderer. That is described in Acts chapter 9. Paul is breathing out threats and slaughter. Every breath he takes is malicious, and he hates Christians. Welcome to Carpenter Shop, Saul. You fill out a business card, a guest card, we'll give you a mug. No, you wouldn't want him in your church, and the early church didn't either. Have you seen how religious people are acting right now? I said religious people. Have you seen how they're acting? They're religious about their gay rights. LGBTQIXBW, whatever other initials they're going to add to it. Have you seen how religious folk act? They are waving it all in front of your face. They're having their own little agendas. I don't care if it's Black Lives Matter or the good old boys or the proud boys or whoever it is. All of these religious groups are just that. They're religious, but their foundation is not Jesus. Well, Pastor Wallace said he didn't like Black Lives Matter. I don't. He said he didn't like Proud Boys. I don't. You don't have the right to go to the Capitol and destroy the building. You don't have the right to go to a business and tear it all to pieces because somebody black died. These are religious groups, and their foundation is not Jesus Christ. Amen? So Paul's religious. He's trained at the feet of Gamaliel. He's got his own little agenda. And he's full of religion. Religion is terrible. Religion is terrible. I don't care what you name it. It's terrible. It doesn't have a Christian foundation. It doesn't have as its foundation Jesus Christ. They're religious about their racial groups. They're religious about their sexual groups. They're screaming about it, throwing it in your face. But guess what's going to happen? Some of these people are going to come to the kingdom of God. God is going to set them up. Why? Because God has a track record. He's a God of pattern. What he did before, he'll do again. When he went after Saul, he was going for the lowest of the low. Why you call Saul low? He was a Pharisee. If he was a Pharisee, he should have known God in the flesh when he showed up and got in his face. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Saul should have known him, but he didn't. Why? Because he was religious, and religious people can never recognize a move of God. He goes for the lowest of the low. Saul's a tent maker. He's got plenty of money, and he thinks he's doing God a favor by eliminating these Christians, those people who follow that blasphemer around. Acts 9:1, Saul, still breathing threats and murder, goes to the high priest. He was cursing the church. He was abusing the church. He got letters from the synagogues to Anybody that's in the way, he's going to capture them. He's working it. But he's on his way, and he's going through Damascus, and suddenly, the Bible says, when? Suddenly. I don't think you're ready for the suddenly, because suddenly, one day, just out of the blue, suddenly, Roe versus Wade is reversed. Suddenly. 50 years we've been aborting babies. And suddenly, can I tell you, Mom and Dad, suddenly, one day you're going to be sitting at Carpenter Shop Church one day just worshiping God, and suddenly that daughter, that son that you've been praying for so long are going to come in here and sit down next to you and tap you on the shoulder and say, I wanted to come to church with you, Mom. Mom's going to melt like wax because she's waited for so long for her children to come, and they're going to come when? Suddenly. Suddenly, one day, that neighbor of yours that has cussed you out, said you're mowing on his line, he's mistreated you, he's accused you of things, he's even mocked fun at your religion, Christianity. One day, he's going to come up to your door, tears streaming down his face, he's crying like a baby. Can you tell me what these tears are about? I've been watching your life, I'm going to surrender, I need what you have. Suddenly. God has moved in suddenlies. And we need to get ready for the suddenlies. Don't take for granted that Roe versus Wade was happening for 50 years and then suddenly. Verses 4 and 5, falling to the ground, Saul hears a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting the church? You know why? Because Jesus is the church. He is. He said, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? Well, you throw me down and strick me with blindness, and I'll call you Lord, okay? Or at least uncle, okay? Who are you, Lord? God has got a hold of this man. He says, rise and enter the city. You'll be told what you're going to do, verse 6. Then he goes to the house of Ananias. Ananias lays hands on him, prays for him. God's doing this supernatural thing. And Saul starts what? Preaching. He didn't take a class with the Assemblies of God. He didn't go before a group of leaders and say, hey, we're thinking about credentialing you. He didn't check his background. He didn't go to a Bible college or anything. He starts preaching the gospel. I know you guys are going to hate this. You've been to Bible college. I've been to Bible college. A lot of people have been to Bible college. But the people that are going to get saved in this revival that is ahead of the church today in these last days, they're not going to have time to go to Bible college. God is going to change them and train them and equip them and nurture them. And they're going to have a message on their tongue for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't criticize them. Receive them. Receive them. Saul was a madman, but God turned him around and caused him to be used by God to write the majority of the New Testament. And you would have never welcomed him to your church. Saul, what about Moses? Moses, he went through a lot of changes. He starts out a Hebrew baby. His mama put him in a basket in the river to save his life from being murdered. He's rescued by Pharaoh's daughter, put in the palace to be raised up by the very best teachers, hands down, in Egypt. He thinks he's going to be on the throne someday, but he wasn't raised to be a Hebrew, yet he was, because his mama was secretly teaching him the ways of Yahweh, the ways of the Lord, uncovering his purpose, even though his body was not even in the place that his purpose would be fulfilled. Purpose was already inside of him. Can I tell you this morning? Purpose is inside of you. When you were created, God placed inside of you your purpose. Your purpose is inside. Moses loses his temper and he ends up running away to his native country and becomes a sheep herder, finds his father-in-law, and he goes back to Egypt to set people free from 400 years of bondage and slavery. Why? Because God had a purpose for his life. How about Joseph? Worship team, you can join me here. I've preached long enough today. Buy one, get one free. Joseph's a dreamer. He dreams dreams and he makes his brothers mad. Remember the story? Genesis 37:2. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was not called to tend sheep. He was not called to lead flocks. He was not called to work with his brothers. His purpose was different. But he had to go through these obstacles and these issues of life. Joseph had a dream, 37:5. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Dummy, dummy, dummy. Joseph had a lot of things, but smarts weren't one of them. You never tell your brothers, hey, I had a dream, and the boughs of grain were falling down like this, but my sheaves were standing up, and I was ruling over you. That's stupid. And they hated him. Guess what? He goes to the dungeon. He goes to the jail. He's trusted with as much as any prisoner would be or slave would be trusted with. He ends up in Potiphar's house. You remember the story? He had full reign of Potiphar's tremendous property and everything about Potiphar except Potiphar's wife. And one day, as fate would have it, she would say, hey, boy, come here. Come to my quarters. And you know what Joseph said? I can't do this in the sight of my God. And he begins to run and runs right out of his jacket. Man, I bet that was a nice jacket. I bet that was a nice coat. He runs right out of his jacket because he understood God's will and he understood his purpose. And can I just tell you something? If it wasn't for Joseph, you know the story. Israel would have passed away as a nation. If it wasn't for Joseph, why? Because he fed his family and he brought back food for that nation, and that nation survived. Because Joseph fulfilled his purpose. All I'm trying to do here is fulfill mine. Fulfill my purpose. I love you, Pastor Wallace. I appreciate you. I'm glad you do. Appreciate me when I give you a hard word, too. Okay? Appreciate me when it's hard to swallow. Just appreciate me, because you know what? When I stand before God, I'm going to be judged with a lot harder judgment than you are. Okay? Doing God's will. I wish I could say this is not true, but it is. I've raised up preachers in my life. Raised up preachers, nurtured preachers, encouraged preachers. Even when I didn't want to, God said, hey, bless them. And one of my friends that couldn't stand me for a long time, the Lord told me, said, buy him a gift. I said, Lord, I don't want to buy him nothing. He said, buy him a gift. So I bought him a gift. Had it delivered to him, UPS. And to this day, I never got a thank you note, never got acknowledgement that I gave him a gift. And sometimes I'd go to meetings and I'd position myself close to him like, he's going to say thank you. Hey, how you doing?
Fine.
Down the way. I've raised up a lot of people in my life, and some of them have only come to resent me, be angry with me, agitated with me, or had nothing to do with me. That's hard. But you know what? That's not going to stop me from continuing to raise up people, empower people for ministry, and send people out. Because I'm going to stand before God one day, and I do want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. I just want to do God's will. What's God's will? You should know it by now. Holiness, sanctification, sexual purity, thanksgiving. Come on, if you can't say it after today, you're in trouble, okay? Holiness, sanctification, sexual purity, and thanksgiving. That's God's will. And listen to me, church. As you live out your life doing God's will, he will slowly uncover the purpose in which he had in mind when you were born. Whew. Y'all worked this boy like a $40 plow mule today. Okay? But I want more than anything for you. More than anything for you. To do God's will. Amen. Do God's will. Do Gary, if I had a prophecy for you, I'd give it to you, but I don't, so I'm going to leave you alone, okay? But I can just tell you, my friend, in the natural, and you, this church can see that, in the natural, what God has created in this couple right here is absolutely incredible. Absolutely incredible. We love you guys. We appreciate you. And thank God for who you are. And I will prophesy over you, okay? Okay. A moment ago, you were clapping your hands, and I see that as like a fan. You know, he's fanning to flame the gift of God, which is already into you. Fanning into flame every passing day of your life. You are working closer and closer and closer to the destiny that God has designed for you, even when you were born. You didn't know it. Your family didn't know it. You probably still don't fully understand it now, but you're closer and closer than ever to fulfilling the plan that God has for you. Praise God. Praise God. I want to do God's will, Pastor. Would you stand? Would you stand? Listen, there's no, you're not going to bother me at all if you leave. I know I've preached longer than normal. I don't like to preach longer than 30, 40 minutes, but I got you to understand something. This thing's inside of me, and I was not going to rest until I get it out. Okay? Not going to rest until I get it out. You want to do God's will? I want you just to come. Just come stand in His presence. If you need to leave, you're not going to offend me. I promise you. Just quietly step out the backside. God bless you. Have a great day. If you're a guest, please go by the guest table. But if you just say, Pastor, I just want to be found in the presence of God. I want to be found being able to say, well done. You did my will, and you discovered your purpose. Some of you may say, I just don't get my purpose. As you get in His face, He will reveal it, okay? He'll reveal it. So if you could come and stand in His presence, those of you that would like to, we're just going to pray for you. Believe God for you. Hallelujah. Just come and stand in His presence. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Come on, just begin to worship Him. As you get here, just throw your hands up and begin to worship Him.
I am washed by the blood of the Lamb. I am washed. God, I ask you to just perfect that plan. They know your will.
Miracles happen when you move.
Hallelujah. Somebody say this with me. What I'm doing now is probably not what I'll be doing in the future. God, give me the willingness to embrace it. Give me the courage to move forward in it. Not being afraid, nor intimidated. I curse inadequacy in Jesus' name. Inadequate feelings are gone. God, we're just a confident people today. God, knowing that you know exactly where we are. You watched over Saul and turned him into the most popular, the most valuable player on the team. And he was able to say before you one day, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Thank you for Moses. He didn't start out with a Fisher Price toy. He started out in a basket. And yet you caused him to be a tremendous ruler and leader, leading God's people out of bondage. Thank you for Joseph, God, who probably opened his mouth too quick and paid the price, but you kept him even through accused rape, abuse, prison. You promoted him from the prison to the palace. God, thank you for that. May these stories, God, be a fresh reminder to us that if you cared for their lives, you surely care for ours. You're no respecter of persons. And Lord, I just want everybody standing here right now that and you're standing, would you just take a breath and just stand up real tall? Come on, poke your chest out. Come on, just stand up real tall. That's a sense of my head's up, I'm standing tall, and I'm just believing God that He's gonna take me to where He wants to take me. I know His will. I'm not praying for His will, I know it. What is it? Holiness, sanctification, sexual purity, thanksgiving. I know His will. Now I'm going to begin to watch God uncover my purpose, okay? My purpose is on the way. I haven't always understood it. You say, Pastor, I thought you went... Yeah, I understand. I'm called to be a pastor. But there's more. One more story. Can you let me share one more story? I'm going to share it anyway. Tommy Barnett is probably 77, 78 years old now. Tommy Barnett, leader of Phoenix First Assembly, one of the foremost churches in the Assemblies of God in this whole nation. He wrote the book, There's a Miracle in Your House. Tommy Barnett went to a conference as a guest speaker, and he was surprised because the crowds were big, bigger than he'd been accustomed to, and 600 people gave their life to Jesus. And he was tired at the end of the service, and he walked out to his car. And when he walked out to his car, he saw a little old man just leaning up against his car. And he said, well, good evening. He said, good job, bud. He said, that was tremendous. I haven't seen that many people saved in our church in years. He said, but you can do more. And he walked away. And he said, what was that all about? 3 or 4 weeks went by, and he was used by God to preach a camp meeting in a large city, and thousands of people came each night. And one night, Johnny Cash and June Carter were in the crowd, and they sang a song. And at the end of the service, Johnny Cash came up and surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. And he said, wow, I've never had a celebrity get saved in my ministry before. But he finished out the night. They had a little fellowship and refreshments, and he was on his way to the car, and he saw that same little man leaning up against the car. He said, I've seen you before. He said, good job tonight. He said, I thought I'd come and join you guys. He said, that was incredible, getting somebody like that, a celebrity saved like that. He said, but you can do more. And he walked away. And he said, several years went by, and God spoke to his heart. And in Los Angeles, he spoke to him about buying an old hospital that had been shut down 12 stories high in L.A. on a mountain. And he bought that hospital, and he said, God, we'll never get this thing paid for. They financed it for 30 years, and the payments were astronomical. But he said all of a sudden people like Shaquille O'Neal and basketball players would hear about it, not because it was Christian, but they had 12 floors. They had 400 rooms, and they were opening it to the poor, to the needy, single-parent moms, children who had no place to go, and they staffed it with volunteers. And he said the miracle was we paid it off in 5 years. Who was the basketball player for the Lakers that was so hot that died a couple of years ago? Kobe Bryant. Kobe Bryant gave like a $5 million or something like that. Just gave a crazy gift and just said, hey, I see what y'all are doing for L.A., for my home city. He said, I just want to bless you guys. And he said they paid it off in 5 years. And he said he got the board of directors together, and they went to the 12th story. And on top of the building on the 12th story, you could go to the upper level where air conditioned units were. And they went up to the very top of the building, went over to the ledge, and they took that mortgage note in 5 years, and they shredded it into small pieces. And they took the pile of paper and just threw it out there and said, praise God. And they tore up the mortgage and paid it off in 5 years. He said he turned around and started walking back to the door to go back inside the building as the little man leaned up against the side. Yeah. How many of you know angels in camp around about those who love God? He said, man, what are you doing? He said, well, you should get used to this. He said, I'm proud of what you did. He said, but you can do more. So, come on. Amen. You can do more. What are you saying that for, Pastor? I love you guys. I love what you do. I love who you are. But can I just tell you something in the spirit today? You can do more. You can do more. All right. I know you're 79. I know you've made the trek to Africa, but guess what? You can do more. Okay? All right? All right? Praise God. Well, love on somebody, would you? Love on somebody. And again, give it up for my friend Jeremiah Boyd, would you? Come on. Hallelujah. Such a blessing. And fellowship among yourselves before you leave. If you're a guest, please go by the table. God bless you.